Well, good evening. This morning, we're going to spend just a few moments before we take the Lord's Supper talking about that last response that we read together from Isaiah 53, 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Let me read the Isaiah passage to you again. Isaiah 53, verse 11 says that the righteous one, my servant, will make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He will make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. What Isaiah is prophesying in this verse is that the righteous servant, who we know to be Jesus Christ, will do two things for his people. Do you remember what the two things were? He will make many to be accounted righteous, and he will bear their iniquities. That is, in Christ's death on the cross, of which Isaiah has prophesied, this event that we just read from Isaiah 53, where the holy and righteous God in the flesh, suffering servant, was marred beyond recognition, despised, rejected, grieved, stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, pierced, crushed, chastised, wounded, oppressed, slaughtered, judged, cut off, and anguished. That's just taken directly from Isaiah 53. In this death that I just described, that Isaiah just prophesied, two things happen. The weight of our sin removed, and the righteousness of Jesus received. The weight of our sin is removed, lifted, borne, carried, and his righteousness received by us. Or, in Paul's words, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he, for our sake, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's exactly what Isaiah prophesied in verse 11 of chapter 53. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see that? He bore our sin. He gave us his righteousness. Do you see those two things in those two passages? Or let me say it another way. The sinless one became sin so that the unrighteous would become righteous. Let me say it another way. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had committed our sins, and through faith in the cross work, God treats us as if we had lived Jesus' perfect life. Praise the Lord. Jesus punished, we are pardoned. Jesus forsaken, we are forgiven. Jesus rejected, we are received. Jesus is condemned, and yet we are converted. Jesus was crushed, and we will be crowned. Jesus hangs on the cross, crying out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I can be humbled beneath the cross and say, my God, why would you accept me? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, a verse for which Jerry Bridges says in his book, it would not be an understatement to view this verse as the single key verse of the entire Bible. Or another commentator said this, there is no sentence more profound in the whole of Scripture. For our sake, He made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we, believers, might become the righteousness of God. These verses here in 2 Corinthians 5 and Isaiah 53:11 help us better understand exactly what God did for us in Christ on the cross. And the hymn writer, Augustus Toplady, understood this and described it in the first verse of his classic hymn. You know it, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. What does he mean by that? Be of sin the double cure. Next line. Save from wrath and make me pure. Toplady wrote that Christ's death was a double cure. How was it a double cure? It saved us from the wrath of God against our sins, providing forgiveness. He bore our iniquities. He became sin who knew no sin. And it purifies us. It makes us pure. That is, it declares us righteous in God's sight, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see that? Not only, said Lloyd-Jones, has this sin been laid upon Christ, but also God's wrath poured out on him. And if I could add, not only has Christ's righteousness been laid upon our account, God's love has been poured out on us. But why do we need the righteousness of Christ? Why is that included in here? We understand, yes, my sin's forgiven. That's on the tip of our tongues when we talk of who we are in Christ. My sins have been forgiven. But he adds also, Christ's righteousness has been given. Sins forgiven, Christ's righteousness given, credited to our account. Why is that necessary for us to have the righteousness of Christ? If this is new to you, it's not new to the writers of the Bible. In fact, when you go to the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, Job even understood this question and this necessity. And not even Job, but dare I say a couple of his friends. They got it right every now and then. Listen to Eliphaz from Job 4, verse 17. He asks, can mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? You hear that? Can a man, mortal man, be in the right, be righteous, be right before God? Job said this, truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? Same question. How can sinful, unrighteous man be righteous before God? And Bildad in Job 25, how then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of woman be pure? Bildad even understood the sinfulness of man and wondered, how can a sinful man be made right before God? Bildad goes on to add, how much less man who is maggot and the son of man who is a worm? They were asking the right question, because we must be in the right before God. We not only need our sins forgiven and removed, but we need in their place righteousness. You see, sins forgiven, sins removed, sins erased, righteousness in its place, righteousness credited, reckoned. Matthew Barrett explains it well, this replacement of our sin with righteousness. Listen, he says, think of it this way. The forgiveness of our sins leaves us in an awkward state of neutrality, emptiness, and nakedness. Yes, we are declared not guilty before God, but we aren't yet righteous before God either. Our debt has been canceled, but no funds have been transferred back into our account. We have a zero balance, right? Our dirty robe has been removed, but no clean robe has been replaced to cover our nakedness before a holy God. You see, we don't just need forgiveness. We don't just need sins removed. We need righteousness to replace it. This, my friends, is the work of the cross. This is Isaiah 53:11. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Took our sin, credited us with righteousness. This is what the Bible calls justification. You know that word? It's a beautiful word. It's being declared righteous by God. Being declared righteous by God. And it happens, let me give you another 10-cent word, by imputation. Imputation. That is, our sins, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and Isaiah 53:11, our sins are imputed or credited to Christ, where he becomes sin. He doesn't become a sinner. He becomes sin. That is, he becomes the bearer of sin. He suffers for sin. He pays for sin. He endures the righteous wrath of the Father against sin and satisfies God's just punishment for sin. That's what it means that Jesus became sin for us. Then, as if that isn't good enough, the very righteousness of Christ, his sinlessness, is then imputed, credited to our account, praise God. So we're no longer zero balance. We have the righteousness of Christ. A righteousness that God requires from us is a righteousness that God provides for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? This is what theologians call the great exchange. The great exchange. My sin for his righteousness. Your sin for his righteousness. Is that a fair deal? Not for him. Not for us. It's grace. It's a grace exchange. Amen. Why was Jesus rejected at the cross? Because God looked upon him and saw my sin. Why am I accepted at the cross? Because now God looks upon me and sees his Son's righteousness. If you're a believer here today and God looks at you, he does not see your sin. It's been forgiven. It's been nailed to the cross. It is, what did Jesus say, finished. And he sees in your place the righteousness of his Son. The righteous one, my servant, Jesus, will make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Beloved, Jesus bore all our iniquities. Every sin of every believer who has ever lived, who is living, or who will ever live, every sin of the past, every sin of the present, every sin of the future, every last one forgiven. Praise the Lord. Not one sin will remain for which believers will be punished. And there's more? Yes. And we are credited with all the righteousness we will need to stand before a holy, righteous God. Every believer has all the righteousness he or she needs to stand before God because it all came from Christ. And as he credits us with his righteousness, guess what? The bank account of Christ's righteousness does not deplete or diminish in the least. Amen? He is no less righteous in this act. What an exchange. So when Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, believer, you look up. Amen? You look up and see him there, the one who made an end to all your sin. Because that sinless Savior died, your sinful soul is counted free. Why? Because God, the just, was satisfied to look on Jesus and do what to me? Pardon me. Praise the Lord. That is our hope as believers. That's why we can lift the cup and take the bread tonight. But maybe when you look up, you don't see a Savior. Maybe you're here, and when you look up at the cross, at Christ, you don't see a Savior. You see a stranger. He's a stranger to you because you don't know him. You know about him because, hey, we talk about him here, don't we? You know about him, but you've never met him. You've never met him. Well, we've introduced him to you tonight, the suffering Savior, on your behalf. Call out to him. Turn from your sin. Confess your sin to him tonight and receive as your salvation his body and blood on your behalf, and then celebrate the cup and the bread as we partake together. What a great exchange. You want to leave your sin here with Christ and leave here with his perfect righteousness? It can happen. It can happen. Call out to him tonight. In the second century, there was a Christian letter, not one of the letters of our Bible, but later in the second century, from Methodius to Diognetus. Reflecting on this great exchange, he writes these words: "Oh, sweet exchange. Oh, unsearchable operation. Oh, benefits surpassing all expectation, that the wickedness of many should be hid in a single righteous one, and that the righteousness of one should justify many transgressors." Are you one of those transgressors who has been justified tonight? Are you one of those sinners whose sinful soul has been counted free? Are you one of those who was once unrighteous? I know you were, because Romans 3 says there are none righteous, no, not one. Are you one of those unrighteous ones that God has now credited on your account his righteousness? Then we want to partake and celebrate the Lord's table tonight. Amen? Celebrate the table. Let's pray. Oh, what an exchange. This is not fair. This adds, if it were, another injustice to the cross of Christ, where in that one event was the worst thing that ever happened to anyone in the history of humankind, and at the same time, the greatest thing that has ever happened to everyone who will call upon the name of Christ who hung upon the cross. Oh Lord, for those of us who are hidden in Christ, hidden by his righteousness, forgiven by his death, we celebrate tonight with the bread and the cup. And Lord, we pray for those who may not know Christ. They are not hidden in Christ. Their sin is exposed, not covered. Their iniquities are on their own shoulders, not carried by Christ. We pray that even this very moment, they cry out to him, "Jesus, save me, for I am a sinner. Have mercy upon me." Lord, save people tonight. As we demonstrate the gospel with the bread and the cup, would you work the gospel in the hearts of sinners tonight? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.